Well, as you all know, over these past weeks of August, at any rate, we have been dealing with many of the parables that Jesus had taught his disciples and the crowds that followed him. But today, as I looked into both the lectionary and just deciding where we needed to go with this, there's a sense in which chapter 13, at least at that point, wraps up that series of parables. But this scripture for today, coming from chapter 14, while it's not a parable, I want you to think in terms of the connections that can be made back both to the parable of the sower and the parable of separating the weeds from the tares, or the wheat from the tares, I should say. I'll make a connection later in the sermon to help you understand how they all tie together. But for right now, I don't want you to think that we're off on a new track. This being the very last Sunday of August, we'll start into something different next week. But let me read from chapter 14, verses 13 to 21. This is from Matthew's Gospel. Now, when Jesus heard this, and let me tell you what the this is, he had just received news that John the Baptist had been beheaded. He'd been murdered by King Herod. He withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. So send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, We have only five loaves here and two fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." And then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Now, this account of the feeding of the 5,000, we find it here in Matthew 14, but we'll also find it in the other Gospels as well. But this account has been an inspiration to Christians in many diverse situations since almost the day it happened. It occurs immediately after Jesus and his disciples learn of the brutal murder of John the Baptist. And then when we consider that after this long day with large and what are now desperate crowds, the disciples decide that they were seeking to get away, just as Jesus had sought to abandon the crowds by going to a remote place. So the disciples here are grief-stricken at John's loss. So the disciples, as I'm sure any of us would do as well, just simply tell the crowds, "Go back to the villages and buy yourself what food you need." Well, on the face of it, this miracle is an act of spiritual power by Jesus with endless political potential. Now, how would feeding these people have anything to do with politics? Well, all it takes is a hungry crowd. They are stranded in this lonely, desolate place. They are fed with food from apparently nowhere. Where did these fish and these loaves come from? We're told that it was basically a little boy's lunch in another gospel. But the public at this point in his life simply cannot get enough of Jesus. And because of their craving for his words, his touch, his healing, and just to be in his very presence, they find themselves on the corner of the desert, virtually on the point of starvation, we could call it. They're maybe not ready to starve to death, but they're pretty hungry if they've been all day chasing around after Jesus and listening to his teaching. And now the evening has arrived and they have nothing to eat. So faced with their need, Jesus responds to that need and he produces this meal for the masses. Now, we might be wondering, is this not the same man who just a short time ago had refused to feed himself by a similar means when he was famished? You remember when he was in the desert with the devil for 40 days? And one of the things the devil said to him is, you could turn these stones into bread and you could eat that way. But Jesus resisted that because he knew the temptation that the devil had put before him. But it almost appears that he's finally succumbed to the devil by, in effect, turning these stones into bread, as the devil had challenged him earlier in Matthew's gospel. Now, let's understand that in Hebrew thought, the wilderness or the desert, and those words could be used interchangeably, is connected with wandering and uncertainty. It is also the place of rebellion against God, who freed Israel, the whole nation of Israel, from the slavery and the bondage that they suffered under in Egypt. And for Matthew's readers, when he includes the story of the time with the devil, the 40 days, it becomes the place of temptation as well, the testing ground for Jesus at the very outset of his public ministry. The desert raises, I believe, profound questions about the source of human meaning and identity. Our security and our sustenance also comes into play here. Fundamentally, it challenges the very idea of God's faithfulness and provision for human life as it goes on year after year after year. Thus, when Jesus goes into this deserted place, he is choosing an alternative to the tentacles of Rome, and also, in a sense, the tentacles that their hierarchy would have put out as well. But what happens, rather than find himself going to a lonely place where he can pray about John's passing and about all the other things that are occurring to him, the crowds follow him on foot as he goes off in the boat. But the crowds essentially are choosing the same alternative that Jesus has chosen. They forsake their towns, and they are caught up in the domination, not only by Rome, but by the status quo as well, and domination by the Roman Empire through local collaborators like Matthew and Zacchaeus that we've preached on these last few weeks. However, caution is in order here. John the Baptist, you see, had also chosen to take his ministry out into a deserted location, primarily along the Jordan River, as an alternative to the tentacles of Rome that were represented by King Herod, of all people. I wonder if you understand the position that Herod held. He was the king of Israel, but he was in Rome's pocket. In other words, his power was controlled from Rome by the Romans, and it was only in a figurative sense and for his own benefit that Herod was allowed to be the king of Israel. And as the case with John, I think Jesus' choice of an alternative is what will actually cause him to have conflict with Rome as well, just as John did. So Jesus offers the crowds an alternative world, we might say, a world where compassion overturns the status and stands in stark contrast to the imperial brutality of Rome. And while the Herodian imperial banquet results in the killing of the prophet, you remember, it was his, stepdaughter Salome was dancing, and he said to her that she could have anything she wanted. And I think she'd been prompted by her mother more than anyone, but she said, "I want the head of John the Baptist." And Herod felt he was in a box at that point and had to take Herod's head. Well, Jesus of Nazareth attends to the daily lives and the needs of the crowds that have chosen to follow him. He realizes what a sacrifice every one of those people in the crowds is making to be there with him. But this alternative world of Jesus has run into a major problem. There's nothing to eat in the desert. So the disciples, thinking that they need to get rid of this crowd, they suggest that they go back into the villages and feed themselves. They come to Jesus, they propose a return to the world that they've all stepped out of, where there is food. And they say, "Send the crowds away." But Jesus responds differently than they expect him to. He responds with an obligation to the disciples. He says, "You give them something to eat. There's no need to send them away. There's no need for them to go away if the disciples can truly give them something to eat." So while the disciples are probably bustling through this crowd, you know, it's a crowd that approaches the number of 10,000 people. Probably not that high, but it tells us that there were 5,000 men, as well as the women and children, which might have easily been another 5,000. Probably not that many, because the women would have stayed home to work in the kitchen or whatever they were going to do. But Jesus says, as the disciples are making their way through this huge crowd of people, trying to tell them to go away and buy their own food, Jesus says there's no need for them to go away. He has compassion on them, and he invites the multitude to sit down in the grass, and then he takes what food is available, and after blessing it, he provides that to the disciples, and they go throughout the crowd, feeding everyone that is there, until they are all satisfied. Now, I'm sure if they could only locate 2 fish and 5 loaves, they figured they hardly had enough food just for their own small group, much less to feed this huge crowd of thousands of people. But nevertheless, Jesus instructed them to feed the crowd, and not only did everyone get enough to eat, the scripture tells us that there were 12 baskets of food left over. 12 baskets. It could probably have fed them breakfast as well. So the disciples got quite a surprise that night, as they often did, I believe, in witnessing once again these miraculous power of God's love right in their very midst. Now, the feeding of the 5,000 also has theological meaning as well. In the context in which this story is written, Jesus is proclaiming the arrival of God's ruling activity, or God's kingdom, here on earth by performing acts that make visible God's kingdom here on earth. So I'm not just going to tell you about something. I'm going to demonstrate to you how this something works in your midst. When Jesus looks up to heaven and blesses these 5 small loaves and the 2 fish, he is serving the weak on the basis of compassion. And this also displays God's ruling activity that is ongoing in the world. His feeding of the hungry on the basis of their need without any hope of payback, I think, is a revelation to all that were present, the presence of God's kingdom here on earth. They would have had a true understanding of what that kingdom was all about. Now, maybe it was the size of the crowd at hand, and maybe it was just for the wow factor. And I'm sure that had to play into Jesus' ministry many times. But maybe it was the importance of the event for the ministry of Jesus going forward. Remember, this is in his first year of ministry. He's got a couple of years left before the crucifixion. So whatever it was, none of the gospel writers missed this idea, this whole understanding of what Jesus was doing. Because this is the only miracle, as I've said previously, that is recorded in all four gospel accounts. It obviously was of great importance, not only to the people there, but to the early church that emerged after Jesus' crucifixion. Now, some people suggest it was a story that was regularly read when the early Christians gathered for their celebration of the Lord's Supper and how he multiplied the loaves and the fishes and fed this huge crowd. When Jesus takes the five loaves and the two fish, he blesses, breaks, and gives them to the people in a way that literally foreshadowed the Lord's Supper, shining this spotlight on this Eucharistic event reminds us that Jesus was not just sponsoring dinner that night. He had greater things in mind. This story, along with the rest of his teachings and, of course, his miracles, is a part of that great redemptive drama of God's activity in the world. God is unifying the world, and the ministry of Jesus is always actively taking part in that grand story. Others, however, said that the feeding of the 5,000 created that parallel to God's provision of manna from heaven for the children of Israel. You'll remember when manna rained down on the people, that they were also at that point wandering in the wilderness. And it was said that mortals ate of the bread of angels. So there's a very real sense in which I think we could think that all bread is the bread of heaven. And Jesus bears witness to the fact that while it is a fruit of the earth, bread really comes down from above as a gift from God. And bread in that sense is representative of the basic element that kept life and limb together. 2,000 years ago, that was probably much closer than today. But just the same, even today, when we think about how much bread and bread products we eat, in our culture, it is basically the staff of life. But more important than any of those kind of reasons, this account of the feeding of the 5,000 was treasured by the early church because it taught Christians the very heart of the gospel message. And it became a deep source of hope and inspiration for all of those Christians who were seeking to be faithful against whatever odds they found themselves in. You know, in so many parts of the world today, we see the resurrection power of this story of the loaves and the fishes coming alive in our midst. It is a story really of great power, because it demonstrates that God truly is love. Jesus acted out of compassion, which came from his heart of love, to feed all these people. And it teaches us what it means to literally follow Christ in our lives and assures us of God's power for good in the world. No matter what is happening that we observe day by day, we are reminded once more of God's power when we read this story. First and foremost, I think this story teaches us that God is love. The key reality is that Jesus had this compassion. And in spite of incredible pressures to the contrary, compassion for people was the prime motivation of Jesus' life. Is not compassion in an abstract sense, however. It is a compassion that cares deeply about the most basic needs of all of us. Not only those people 2,000 years ago who physically received this bread and these fish, but even today as God continues his compassionate love towards each of us, we receive our daily bread. Or we are put in a position, and I'll speak to this in just a moment, but we can be also put in a position to help feed others so that God can have that compassion to all. This story confirms what so many, I think, in Latin America have helped us to see, is that Jesus' basic orientation was to create an option for the poor, for those that didn't have the means to buy their own bread. God, who is ultimately the power in the universe, intends peace in this world here and now. He intends an end to hunger worldwide, and he intends to lift up the well-being of all families and spiritual wholeness for all people the entire world over. Now, the second lesson we learned from this account is about how each of us can become a true disciple. It is about the awesome responsibility that God has entrusted to us. You see, Jesus didn't feed the 5,000 here as we normally think that he did. What did he do? He said to the disciples, "You give them something to eat." He transferred that burden of his own compassion into the hearts of the disciples. Because we need to understand that God has entrusted us to be the body of Christ. He has entrusted us to be the hands and the feet through which God's work is done in the world. And God doesn't work alone. We need to remember that. Even in his miracles, so often he uses outside or other agents to help him accomplish those miracles. So God works through people just like you and me. And to follow Jesus is to express our faith in the concrete acts of love, justice, and compassion towards all those other people that we encounter day to day. It's no accident, I believe, that Matthew tells us that we will meet Jesus when we begin to reach out to the least of our brothers and sisters, the hungry, the thirsty, even the imprisoned. Third, this gospel story reminds us that when we need it most, God will give us the power to work for good in the world. This is a reality many of us perhaps have discovered when we have been faced with situations that we just were absolutely sure there was no way we could manage them. When Jesus told the disciples to go and feed the 5,000, the disciples' first thought was, "That's impossible. We only have 5 small loaves and 2 fish." The needs, you see, were so great, and the resources were so few that they believed it was an impossible task that Jesus had given them. But have we not all felt the same at some point in time? Have we not all thought, "There's no way that we could accomplish this? This is too great a task for us, and the resources we have are just entirely too small." However, when the disciples worked together and followed Jesus, they had much more than enough to feed that crowd with 12 baskets yet left over. Now, this isn't the only time that the disciples have discovered the power of the Holy Spirit to do great things. When Christians come together in unity and faithfulness to God's good purposes for the entire world. The promise of this story of feeding the 5,000 is that if we do join together, if we do that in unity and faithfulness, that God will be with us. That's something that we have to truly understand. It is not a promise about the absence of struggle or pain, however. God never said he would take all our difficulties away, but he promised to be with us as we do what we can to help relieve the struggles and pain of others. It is a promise that God will be with us and that his intention for love and peace and justice in the world will ultimately prevail above everything else. This is a promise that I think our world badly needs today, if we are to even dream about becoming faithful in carrying out the call of Christ. Because he calls us to join him in offering life in its fullness to a world that is gripped by the forces of evil. They are driving millions of people, and the planet itself is in the most desperate of situations today. I hate to say this, it sounds political, but when the United States withdrew from the Paris Accords regarding air standards in the world, we've taken a giant step backwards into what it needs and what this world is desperately crying for. Now, we also know that this is a promise that the Lord kept with the disciples on that hillside in Galilee. And he has kept that very same promise with God's faithful people over the centuries. And he will also keep with each of us as well. Now, this story of feeding the 5,000 is very familiar to most Christians. But its message, I think, is always renewing itself. That God cares and loves each one of us. Every person on the earth is a recipient of that care and love. And that the promise of life in its fullness, or the abundant life we talk about, extends to every creature and every part of creation itself. That God calls us to be disciples, and that is the means through which God's work is going to get done in the world today. And that God promises us in the Holy Spirit that the power of God's love can break through even in the most unlikely places when we join together as faithful disciples of God seeking God's good intentions for our world. Now, you remember in Matthew 13, we have examined over the past several weeks, and we find Jesus making two kinds of proclamations using parables. One is his public proclamation that he made for the crowds. And then he often turned to the disciples and told them what was the meaning of those proclamations. And near the end of chapter 13, there are two parables that have to do with small beginnings, things that had the potential to grow very large. First, God's ruling activity is compared to the mustard seed. And that mustard seed, we know, can grow into a plant being 15 feet tall, where the birds can come and build their nests and live in that. Second, God's ruling activity is described as being like yeast that a woman kneaded into a large amount of flour until every bit of that flour became leavened. You see, from the perspective of this story, Jesus' alternative world is a deserted place where he serves the weak. And he asks his disciples to give people food on the basis of their need and his compassion for them. And he feeds more than 5,000 with that very small amount of food, 5 small loaves and 2 fish. This feeding is best characterized as being like a mustard seed that grows into that large mustard tree. And like yeast that leavens, even that large portion, I think the scriptures reminded us that there were 3 measures of grain that she leavened. Serving the weak and feeding the hungry on the basis of their need and our compassion clearly shows the way things are when God's kingdom rules here on earth. Now, these events took place on that hillside in Galilee 2,000 years ago. And they were a miracle to those 5,000 people that were assembled that day. However, the deeper message is the miracle of God's love for the nearly 7 billion people alive and walking on our planet today. I just saw a figure this morning that is projected by the year 2050 to be 13 million people. almost double what it is today. That's an alarming thought. But we are each called to be partners with God in making fullness of life, or that abundant life, become a reality today for the world that God loves. We need to begin to do those sort of things. We've done a few. I know almost out of desperation, we were giving diapers away. And I think the one lady, the one recipient that we had of those diapers has apparently either left or gotten to the point where she doesn't need them anymore. But we need to use our resources, our energy, and the presence of God in our midst to begin to alleviate the needs of the people, both in this village and around the world. And to that, all of God's people said, Amen.